So the reading today comes from Proverbs chapter 14. It's Proverbs 14. We're reading from verse 16 through to 29. 16 to 29. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Evildoers will bow down in the presence of the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. It is a sin to despise one's neighbour, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly.
The second reading this morning comes from James chapter 1, reading verses 19 to 27. And this is found on page 1196 of the Church Bibles. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
This is our dog Saba. He's a border collie. He's now 9 months old. Lovely dog, really. Loves going for walks. Last couple of weeks, you might have noticed, it's been raining. So instead of taking him for a walk around the street with an umbrella, I thought I'll do the easier thing. I just, a couple of weeks ago, went through the back fence down then to the school yard. It was a terrific solution. I stood there with my umbrella. He chased the birds around. It was all going swimmingly. Right up to the point where one of the kids at the long daycare down in the lower oval called Saba. He enthusiastically ran down to him and then straight into the classroom. Not ideal. I abandoned my umbrella. I bolted down there into the classroom and retrieved my dog. Walked home a little embarrassed. Wet dog. Classroom. Big dog. Small children. Not a good look, really. Seems to me, though, there could be three possible explanations for why Saba didn't respond to me when I called him. These are they. One, he's deaf. That's a possibility. Secondly, he doesn't understand. Or thirdly, that he's disobedient. Reasonably confident that he's not deaf. That only leaves two other options. Either he doesn't understand or he's disobedient. Chatting with a friend of ours the other day, and she was regaling the story of when she had a three-year-old. Three-year-olds are a lot of fun, aren't they? She was concerned about her three-year-old that he, in fact, was deaf. She took him to the doctor and said, I want you to test his hearing. I think my child is deaf. Doctor checked the hearing of the child. She said, your son's hearing is perfect. He's just ignoring you. Deaf, doesn't understand, or disobedient. A footy coach asked his player at the end of the training session, what is it with you? Are you ignorant or arrogant? He responded, I don't know and I don't care. What about me? Why don't I respond to God's word? Why don't I heed God's word? Have I not heard it? Have I not understood it? Or am I just disobedient? For all of us here, I can safely say you've heard God's word. You've heard God's word many times. You've heard God's word read here this morning. I take it you've heard it. There remains then just two possibilities. Either we haven't understood it, or we choose to be disobedient. James, in his typically blunt style, in verse 22, we've just heard it read, says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would give us a clear understanding of your word. And Father, please, not just an understanding, but please enable us by your Holy Spirit to be able to stand against the temptations of the world and against our own propensity to sin, so that we might not just hear your word, but understand it and be prepared to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word that keeps coming up many times in verses 19 to 25 is the word word. That is, it's used in verse 21, 22, 23, and it's referred to in verse 25. This should not surprise us, of course. This is a theme that James finished his previous section with. So if you just push your eyes up a little bit to the verse before the one that we started with this morning, that is chapter 1, verse 18, we read there, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James draws a stark contrast here, a contrast between the old nature and the new nature, the way we were and the way we should be. Compare verse 15 to verse 18. In verse 15, the old nature, each person is sinful. They are death-bound without Christ. But through the word of truth, verse 18, we have new birth, so that we can become a kind of first fruits for God. This is the movement then from death to life. We enter new life in Christ, verse 18, by responding in faith to the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That is, we respond to, as he calls it there, the word of truth. Then in verse 25, and again in chapter 2, James refers, though with a different terminology, there he refers to the perfect law that brings freedom. And in chapter 2, he calls it the royal law found in Scripture. He spells out that it is the word of God that is to be both heard and heeded. In other words, the key to our conversion and the key to our Christian life is the word of God. We can never underestimate the importance of God's word. Our conversion, of course, if we can remember it, was a one-off experience that happened some time ago. It was a transaction, an eternal transaction between ourselves and God, where we accepted by faith that God's sacrifice of his Son was sufficient for our sins, which allowed us to be reconciled then to God. But our life as a Christian then is an ongoing interaction with God and with the world. So we need to go on hearing God's word and progressively change, mature, grow. We don't stay at that infant state of conversion, but rather as we hear, as we are fed by God's word, we grow and mature in Christ. Second half of James 1 then stresses this need for response, need for action. So, James, the ever practical James, we might be left wondering, why doesn't he just then give us sort of a Bible daily reading guide? Why doesn't he spell out that very practical thing, given that he is such a practical kind of guy? That would be handy, wouldn't it? Here's what you should do. You should read, 18 verses of scripture in the morning and another 18 of a night. No, he doesn't do that. Why is that? What he does instead is goes deeper. For this little point in schemes and systems, if we do not have an attentive spirit, if our heart is not right with God. You see, it's possible to go through the daily mechanics of Bible reading with little effect other than moving our bookmark a few pages forward. Believe you me, I know. Right? I can read the Bible with actually not much going on in terms of interaction between God's word and my understanding. Reading without understanding, reading without an attentive spirit is scarcely better than not reading at all. With the Spirit, we can read and understand. We need to develop an attentive spirit so that when we come to God's word, we are striving not just to hear it, not just to read through it, not just to, be able to move through that extra couple of chapters that you'd set yourself for that day. Of course, there's value in doing that, but rather to be learning from God's spirit so that we might be hearing from God's word and growing in our knowledge and love of him. It's like being told to exercise or diet. We can present it with the reasons. That is, the medical reasons why it's good to eat a certain diet or drink less alcohol or do more exercise. But until we are convicted by these truths, they'll easily fall into our, well-established habits. And we'll choose the chips over the carrots. We'll choose to sloth rather than do a spin class. We'll choose to have a glass of wine rather than water. James certainly stresses obedience, but that's not where he starts. This section can be divided into three subsections. Verses 19 to 20 is about hearing. Verse 21 is about accepting. And then verse 22 to 25 about obeying. Hearing God's word, accepting God's word, and obeying God's word. In verse 19, he exhorts Jesus' followers to, quote, be quick to hear. That is, to hear the word which God speaks. But he doesn't say just hear it, rather we are to receive it, he says in the next verse, to humbly accept it, and then in verse 22, to actually put it into action, to obey it. The word of God is God's wisdom revealed. It is to be performed, not just heard. Hearing, receiving, obeying God's word. Novice salesmen are given this advice. You have two ears and one mouth. You should use them in that proportion. It's good advice, isn't it? I think for all of us. James' instruction is quite similar. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Angry is an interesting word in the Bible. Your mind might turn to the idea of righteous anger, you know, that I'm entitled to get angry on certain circumstances because that's righteous anger. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." It's not that righteous anger that's on view here. It's just plain old garden variety getting angry that we all have the propensity to do. This is what's on view. There are things that make us angry. We get that, don't we? Right? That's the world we live in. What God calls for here, brothers and sisters, is to resist the temptation to fall into what he calls human anger, sinful anger. Rather, we are to be slow to speak. Not quick. Not coming back with another attack. Slow to become angry. Because our quick tongues and our unrighteous anger, verse 20, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. For most of us, I suspect, in this area, we are a work in progress. That's certainly the case for me. James comes back to this topic of anger because it's a big one. He comes back to it later in the letter. We'll have another look at it then, but the point here is this. Don't get angry. Don't get angry so that you can hear God's word, because if you're angry, you won't be able to hear God's word. The priority here is that we would hear God's word. Secondly, accept God's word, verse 21. In the earlier passage that we looked at, he emphasized the word's power to give new birth to believers. In verse 21, he stresses the ongoing responsibility we have to accept the word in the affairs of daily life. Word of God not only gives life, but when we hear it and receive it, it transforms life. It changes life. James' view is that we are to humble ourselves before that word. The description of the word is that, verse 21, which can save you. It doesn't mean that it is our obedience to the word that can save us. Rather, it is the power of the gospel that saves us. It means then that we receive God's word, humbly accept it. We allow it to subsequently transform our lives. Humbly, daily accept God's word. First, hear the word. Second, accept the word. And then thirdly, obey the word. If I can use the Nike adage, what does Nike say? Just do it. Just do it. Advancing in our knowledge of Christ's teaching is not the primary goal of the Christian life. As important as that is. But rather, we use God's word to strengthen our lives and lead us to a life of faith. Now, James, I love him, is a preacher more than a teacher. So he makes his point and then he illustrates his point. His point is clear and succinct, I think. Having heard God's word, verse 22, we must do what it says. We must obey it. James will expand on this theme in chapter 2 when he talks there more about faith and deeds. You've probably already seen what James is doing in chapter 1 is kind of giving us a catalogue of ideas that he's going to come back and expand more on later on. And this whole idea of faith and deeds will come to very soon when we come to chapter 2. And then when we come to chapter 3, we'll look more at the tongue, for example, where he expands on that again. But right now, what he's focusing in on here is this idea that we need to do what the word says. His illustration that he uses is supposed to be funny. Now, I think it's fair to say that humor changes a little bit over time and in different contexts. This is funny, I think, in a first century Jerusalem kind of way. So put yourself in that space. This is what he says. The person who hears the word and then fails to put it into practice is like a man who looks into the mirror only to go away and immediately forget what he looks like. It's cute, isn't it? I think some of us would like to be able to quickly forget what it looks like when we look in the mirror. But that's not his point. His point is, that's just dopey. Wait a minute, you looked in the mirror, you saw your face, and then you turned away and you've already forgotten? Ha ha! How ridiculous! How funny! Even more ridiculous is we hear God's word and then don't respond to it. He says, that's really dopey. Be like going to a restaurant, deciding what you're going to eat, placing an order. The order comes to your table, and then you just ignore it. You get up and walk away. That's dopey, isn't it? Yes, it is. That's his point. Then he describes the alternative. The person who looks carefully into the word of truth, that is the perfect law which gives freedom, verse 25, and then thoughtfully, carefully, persistently, diligently seeks to obey God's word. That person, he says, will be blessed in what they do. Here, James provides two alternatives, real faith and fake faith, or useful religion and useless religion. That's the dichotomy. Real faith will mean obeying God's word in what we say and do. We'll have a look at the tongue in a couple of weeks' time. But here he uses the tongue just to illustrate one aspect of genuine faith, what it'll look like. Followers of Jesus, he says, will be very careful in the way they use their tongue. Another outworking of genuine faith will be that we will seek to care for those in distress, care for those who are in less fortunate positions than ourselves. And he highlights two examples, the orphans and the widows. Real faith will mean obedience to God's word, and here particularly in relation to those two categories of people. How does one keep oneself from being polluted by the world, verse 27? What he says there, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. How would you do that? I was thinking, is there any island somewhere that you can go that is just so remote that you don't have 4G wireless? I mean, that would really be, that's not what he's talking about, is it? Most of his letter concerns how we are to actually live in the world, not escape from it. To actually be interacting with the world, not running away from it. So how then can we live in the world and yet be Teflon to it? Well, certainly not with our own strength, certainly not with our own wisdom. But remember what he said earlier in the chapter, as we looked at last week, if we seek wisdom, if we come to God and ask for wisdom, then God will give us that wisdom. Verse 27, caring for widows and orphans is the defining activity of Christian faith, according to James. Throughout the New Testament, it is simply assumed that Christians will care for the poor. Lots of references to that. There's no controversy over this issue in the New Testament. Nor is there any fear that social welfare might take away from the central mission, that is, proclamation of the gospel. There is simply an understanding that Christ's love of needy sinners is to be reflected in care for those who have material needs. I think it's already up there. Let me show you this passage from 1 John. John makes this point beautifully. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let me come back to where we began. It's the question that James poses in verses 26 and 27. If we are not responding in obedience Why is that? Is it that we haven't heard? Is it that we haven't understood? Or is it that we are simply choosing to be disobedient? His question seems so harsh, doesn't it? Put it in those terms. But this is what he does. He takes us back to the pivotal verse of the whole letter. Have a look at it there. We'll put it up on the screen. It's verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Our lives must point to our new birth. Remember that James is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians scattered across the known world. He's not writing to the unbelievers. He's writing to those who have been born again in Christ. And he is saying to them, you're a new birth. Therefore, there's got to be a discernibly different life. Something as potent as becoming a new person, a new birth, can't be hidden. It'll be obvious. It's a radical change. So I try to think, what is the most radical change that someone could have in their life? And I thought to myself, moving countries, that's a pretty radical change. Getting married, that's an even more radical change. Having a child, that's a radical change. But the most radical change I could think of is if someone had a sex change. That would be a radical change, wouldn't it? This then would be, James is saying here, is reminding us that if you become a Christian and you're saying, yeah, I've become a Christian, but not much has changed, that would be like saying, I've had a sex change operation, but not much has changed. The gospel doesn't allow for that sort of thinking. In Christ, by grace, through faith, we are a new person. The old is gone. We are a new creation. James makes clear, if we've had this radical new birth, we are to demonstrate that as a kind of first fruits. And he gives us the subheadings in verses 26 and 27, three areas that we'll expand on over the next few weeks as we go through the rest of this letter, the areas of care and speech and holiness. His words leave no room for a lukewarm, half-baked Christianity. Such religion, he says, is worthless. James is harsh and he's blunt and he tells us things that we don't want to hear, but friends, we need to hear them. If we have the implanted word of God in us, God's instruction to us is crystal clear. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Amen.